So we've been going through the book of Philemon in the afternoons and building on what we looked at last week. I want you to, as it were, imagine there's Onesimus, and he's got the epistle. He's got the letter right in his hand. And as he returns to Philemon's house, you need to remember that he returns not just as a runaway slave who would probably absconded with some valuables from Philemon's house, but he actually is coming back legally as a condemned person. All that Philemon has to do is call the authorities. You have a runaway slave who's probably guilty of theft, and the law would do whatever Philemon wanted them to do to Onesimus. And so there's Onesimus, no doubt standing legally condemned at the mercy of Philemon. And then Paul, through an epistle, begins to make his appeal as Onesimus's mediator. And so last week, what we saw is that Paul begins his appeal as Onesimus's mediator, and he basically says this: Philemon, I could use my authority as an apostle to tell you what to do and to make you do the right thing. But I would rather appeal to you to do the right thing on the basis of love. Paul understood that real reconciliation happens between real people, and it doesn't come about as a result of some sort of authoritative coercion. It happens on the basis of love. Now, Paul doesn't just leave it there in bland terms. He actually wants to persuade Philemon to embrace Onesimus and return and receive him back. And so he then describes himself as the one making the appeal. This is where Paul, although appealing on the basis of love, starts to kind of throw his weight into the persuasion. It's as if he says, now you need to understand that the person who's asking you to do this, the one who's asking you on the basis of love to do the right thing, is really none other than such a person as Paul. You have to kind of smile at that, don't you? Such a person as Paul. And then last week we saw it could be the aged or it could be the ambassador. Both of those work very well. Aged, remember, worthy of respect, but yet kind of weak. Or ambassador, the one that is going out representing Jesus Christ throughout the world. I, such a person as Paul, the aged or the ambassador. By the way, and I'm in chains for Christ's sake. So Philemon, while you are actually enjoying your nice house and all the amenities, you need to remember that I'm actually paying the sacrifice of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to make Christ known. And so I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so what Paul does is it's the merits of the mediator that lend weight to the appeal. You understand that is exactly how the gospel works. That is exactly how the gospel works. It is the merits of the mediator that gives the force of the appeal. It's not in the merit of the offender, because what he deserves is justice and to be treated according to the law. But it is the mediator who pleads his own merit that gives the persuasion to reconcile its weight. And then Paul says, now I want to describe to you Onesimus. I encourage you regarding, first, my child. My child. He uses that term of Timothy and of Titus. It is a term of endearment and warmth, but he is his child. Why? Because he's been begotten in my imprisonment. In other words, Philemon, what you need to understand is that trembling slave who's standing right in front of you has now been born again by God's Spirit. I actually led him to Jesus Christ. I begot him in my imprisonment. He is one of the fruits of my ministry. And then he goes on to describe him. Once he was, in fact, useless to you. Yeah, he was a runaway slave. He took your good silverware, and he was utterly useless to you. But now, because he's in Christ, he is now useful both to you and to me. I pointed out there's a wonderful little play on words there. I won't rehearse that again. And then Paul says this absolutely marvelous statement. And when I send him to you, I'm sending to you my very heart. So when you open the door and you see Onesimus standing there, what you need to see is my heart. This guy is now joined together with me by the Spirit of God. He is my child in the faith. We love the same Savior. And so when you open that door, you see not Onesimus, you see my very heart. In the first part of that appeal, what we see is the Apostle Paul actually embodies Jesus Christ. He is a marvelous representation of Christ Jesus as our mediator. Paul is urging voluntary acceptance on the basis of love. And most importantly, what he is saying to Philemon is, look, when you see Onesimus, don't see him as what he used to be, a useless slave, but rather see him now as I see him, a useful son. In fact, my very own heart. I asked you last week, can't you imagine our Savior saying the very same thing? Father, when you see him, don't see some useless rebel. See him as I see him, one that I've bought with my own blood. And when you see him, you're seeing my very heart. And what Paul's going to do in the next few verses is he's going to explain why he sent Onesimus back and why it was so hard to send him back. And this is all part of the persuasion and the appeal. Paul is actually torn about what he has done. And so we see in verses 13 and 14, Paul's purpose in sending Onesimus to Philemon. And he says in verse 13, something to the effect that goes like this. I could have desired to keep him for myself. Paul is actually expressing an unfulfilled wish, saying, I could have easily desired to keep him here for myself in order that, on your behalf, he might serve me in the chains of the gospel. Now, what is amazing about this in what Paul says is it goes like this. I desired to keep him here with me so that he could serve me while I'm suffering for the cause of Christ in the chains of the gospel. Paul saw these chains not as chains of the Roman government, not as chains of the emperor, but these were the chains of the gospel. The only reason he's wearing these chains is ultimately because of the gospel. And so John Lightfoot says those chains were a badge of office and a decoration of honor. Was a reminder of the fact that Paul had paid a price for his commitment to Jesus Christ. And now he's in turn telling Philemon, look, Onesimus has actually proven to be a great help to me while I've been in prison. I can't go out and get my own food. I can't go out and do my own laundry. There's so much that I need to do. And of course, when you were imprisoned by Rome, no matter what level of imprisonment it was, you were not free just to go out and do your own thing. You needed actually somebody there to help you, to assist you, to aid you. And so Paul then turns around, and this is actually a stroke of genius. Paul turns around and he points out, he says, listen, Philemon, I know that if you were here, you would desire to do nothing more than to help me out. Think of it this way. Onesimus is serving me in your place. He had said in verse 11, he was formerly useless to you, but now he's useful both to you and to me. And Paul reminds Philemon just how useful Onesimus really, really is. So I wish I could have kept him here because he's so helpful to me. I'm suffering for the sake of Christ, and he was just such a blessing to me. And the way I looked at it is, hey, look at that. Philemon sent his best servant to help me out, and Onesimus is just serving in Philemon's stead. Now, you have to understand, that's not the way Philemon saw this deal. Then Paul says, but apart from your consent, I decided to do nothing in order that not as under compulsion you would do the right thing, but you would do it voluntarily. So Paul makes a decision while he's there. Here's the scene. Onesimus either seeks him out or finds him by accident. Either way, it's a providential meeting. Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. Onesimus is filled with the joy of being a believer, Paul's brother, Paul's child in the faith. He's serving Paul. Things are going very, very well. But Paul realizes that he has to do the right thing, and he has to help Onesimus do the right thing, so that in turn, Philemon can do the right thing. And so Paul says, I made a decision contrary to my own wishes because I knew what the right thing to do was. So Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon so Philemon could in turn voluntarily, on the basis of love, do the right thing. Peter O'Brien says that Paul's overriding concern is that Philemon should be free and decide for himself as to how he should act. And I think that that's true, but I think that it's actually bigger than that. Paul's overriding concern was that how Philemon responded would affect his family, would affect the church, and would ultimately affect this new believer, Onesimus. And so much was riding on Philemon's response. And so Paul simply says, you know what, Philemon? What I am doing is I am hoping that you, the one with the reputation of loving the saints, would act on the basis of love and do the right thing voluntarily. And then Paul really turns up the persuasion. I think that's pretty persuasive so far, don't you? I mean, if I was Philemon, I'd find it pretty hard to say, dial 911. I can't imagine at this point doing that. But Paul's not done. And so Paul realizes that although he's put the decision in Philemon's court, so to speak, and he's confident of Philemon's love for Christ, he's now going to try to persuade him to move him in the right direction. He's going to try to persuade him to reconcile with Onesimus. Paul doesn't ultimately see a legal issue between a slave and a slave owner. What he sees is a breach in a relationship between a brother and a brother. And so he wants to do his best to persuade Philemon to do the right thing. And so he makes this appeal on the basis of providence and eternity. He says, literally, for because of this, possibly, he was separated from you for an hour. Now, our Bibles usually say just a short time or something like that. But Paul uses this explicit term, hour, meaning a very, very short period of time. Now, there's a number of things about this particular statement that deserve our investigation. First is, Paul uses a passive verb. Notice clearly verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you. This is what's called the divine passive. In other words, ultimately, from Paul's perspective, who is the one who actually brought about the separation? It's God. God. God is ultimately the one who has been in charge of this. And in fact, Paul actually suggests that this was, in fact, God's providence. Hey, Philemon, try this one on for size. Onesimus may well just have run away and stole your stuff because it's part of God's plan. Now, I know, I did it again, didn't I, Anna Lynn? I said stole, didn't I? All right. He ripped off his stuff, okay? Now, you know what Paul's doing? This would have been, by the way, a painful experience for Philemon to have a trusted slave to run away and to take your stuff. Paul's actually offering an interpretation of the events. Now, to be sure, he is not going to alleviate Onesimus of his responsibility in what he's done, but he's providing an interpretation of these unhappy events in light of Romans 8:28 and Genesis 50:20. It is this very same apostle who would have penned the words that he knows that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. This is the same apostle who would have been probably in thinking when he wrote that verse, thinking of Genesis 50:20, where Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended it for evil, God intended it for good." And what he's doing is he is suggesting to Philemon, look, I'm not saying that I know God's design and I know God's eternal decree, but could it not possibly be that it is God himself who brought this about to bring about other events that would have never happened otherwise? Maybe it was God himself who ultimately separated him from you for just an hour. For just an hour, so that maybe God separated him from you for just that little tiny period of time in order that you might have him for all eternity. I mean, if God really does cause all things to work together for good, don't you think he could use a slave running away who steals his master's stuff? There's this wonderful contrast, isn't there? Separated for an hour in order that you might have him for eternity. Lightfoot again says he departed for a few months, but he's returned to be with you for both time and eternity. So Paul's not implying anything about Onesimus' slave status here. Rather, it is his spiritual status that he wants Philemon to think about. And so then verse 16, he appeals to the new relationship. And notice so clearly Paul puts this in such moving terms. No longer that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In other words, he's saying, listen, Philemon, understand this. What's happened to Onesimus has been this wonderful change. In fact, he's no longer just a mere slave. You can no longer look at this man simply as someone that you bought at the market to serve your needs as a domesticated household servant. He is not that anymore. He is not just a mere slave. He's actually more than a slave. He's a beloved brother. You know what's interesting? You think Philemon would have read this epistle from Paul with great detail and care? Do you think that Philemon would have actually combed over every word, especially those that related to him, in a detailed way? I'm absolutely convinced he would have. I doubt that Philemon read the epistle to Philemon from the Apostle Paul like Dave reads our emails. First of all, he only reads the first sentence of the whole email. Then he thinks he knows what the rest of it is about. Shall I go on? You get the point, right? He just doesn't read it. He just thinks he knows. He thinks he knows everything. Now, I already know what he's going to say. Yeah, okay, I'll do it. I think Philemon would have gone over and said, look at that. Apphia, look at that. Paul calls me a beloved brother. That's what he called Philemon at the beginning of this epistle. Could you imagine? Look at that. Archippus, Paul called me a beloved brother. And now, for some strange reason, he's calling Onesimus a beloved brother. Why would he call him by the same title he called me? Do you know what Paul is doing here? Paul is actually bringing into a redemptive perspective the reality of Galatians 3:28, that in Christ there is no longer Jew nor Greek, male or female, bond or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is actually now driving home to Philemon that you are now one with him. You are both beloved brothers. Now maybe Onesimus would have remained a slave. Maybe Philemon would have set him free. But no matter what his station would be, he would from now on and always be more than a slave. He would be a beloved brother. In the flesh and in the Lord. In the flesh, in the realm of their human relationship. Slave master. Notice Paul has not said, set him free. He said, he's your brother. He's your brother. You now have one that's more than a slave in the realm of the flesh. And in the realm of the Lord, you have a brother. Paul would have more to say about reconciliation. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But note what he does. This is wonderful. First of all, he sets the offense within the context of God's plan. He doesn't excuse Onesimus for Onesimus's crimes, but he reminds Philemon that God's purposes transcend our earthly offenses, and there is a reason for it. Do you actually believe that God is sovereign over everything? I mean, do you actually believe that he's actually working out his own purpose after the counsel of his own will? If you really do believe Romans 8:28 and Ephesians 1:11 and Romans 11:36 and a bunch of other passages that tell us that God is absolutely sovereign, then you have to acknowledge that even the bad stuff that happens is under his control and fits in as a part of his design. And Paul simply reminds Philemon, yeah, I know what he did was wrong, but understand, God has a purpose that transcends his offense of you. And that's what I would say to all of us. For when people sin against us, keep in mind, God has a purpose that transcends the personal offense that is made against us. Unless you actually lay hold of that, you'll end up being a bitter person. He also points out the new nature of their relationship. It is an eternal relationship as brothers of the same Lord. This has changed everything for Onesimus. He is not what he used to be. Don't you think you can reconcile with somebody that Jesus has done the same thing for them as he's done for you? Here's the reality. People are going to sin against us. Right? Maybe even tomorrow. In fact, I'd say there's probably a pretty good chance someone's going to sin against you tomorrow. In fact, I would say there's probably even a better chance someone will sin against you before the day's over. Even on the Lord's Day, people sin against each other. They're going to offend. Are we big enough, or rather, are we small enough to see that God is working out his purposes in ways that are bigger than my own personal hurt? Notice, it's not being big enough to see it. It's being small enough to see it. And when God's people sin against us, do we think enough of eternity and the family bond that exists in Jesus Christ to forgive and reconcile? Saying to ourselves, as it were, listen, I have that brother for all eternity. Thanks a lot, Lord. No. Just think. In eternity, they'll be perfected. And you'll be perfected. Which means you won't be able to harbor a grudge anymore. Okay? So, what Paul wants Philemon to reckon with is, listen, you have him back now for all eternity, and you actually have him back as a wonderful brother. He's yours in the Lord. When you begin to realize, Philemon, that Jesus Christ died for Onesimus, as sure as he died for you, and he forgave Onesimus, as sure as he's forgiven you, don't you think you can extend that forgiveness? He's a brother. He shares the same Savior, indwelt by the same Spirit, tasted the same grace, embraced the same gospel. Can't you reconcile with somebody like that? And so when God's people sin against us, do we actually see that person belongs to God? And God is changing that person. Now, maybe God's not changing that person as quickly as I would like God to change that person. But here's one thing that I can guarantee. God's not changing you as quickly as that person wishes God was changing you. The events of our lives that are painful and difficult can be used redemptively when we put the gospel right in the middle of it. And so now Onesimus is doing the right thing. Paul wasn't going to ask Philemon to ignore his transgression, but he's asking him to put it into a context that matters most. Brothers and sisters, the bread and the cup remind us that Jesus Christ has broken down the dividing wall of our sin between us and God and us and one another. Because Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross, he has empowered us to be small enough to see the Father's hand and to extend the Father's love, and to promote the Spirit's peace. Only grace can make you small enough. No grace, too big to do any of it. So would that God, the Holy Spirit, persuade us even today to put our offenses in the context of his sovereignty, eternity, within the bonds of Christ in the gospel. And by his grace, may he make us small enough to reconcile, not holding offenses against one another, but forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to ignore the reality that there are real hurts and real offenses in this life, but Father, we want to keep them in a biblical perspective. We pray that you'd help us to do that, and we pray that you would use the supper, that you would use the bread and the cup to remind us that Jesus Christ has accomplished everything for our reconciliation with you and with one another. We pray that we would eat and drink in a manner worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name.